But man, I'm excited. I honestly couldn't think of a better way to kick off our new year, the first Sunday of 2023. I know I say this every time Pastor Dan's here, but I wouldn't be the man of God that I am today if it wasn't for this man, if it wasn't for his yes, if it wasn't for him surrendering his life to Jesus and fully giving God his life. And so many people have marked me, but I can truly say this, and I'm sure a lot of you can say this, that, you know, there's a difference between idolizing someone and honoring someone. And my heart is filled with honor for this man because he's the same. He's consistent. I can honestly say I've never seen Dan Moeller upset. I've never seen him come into the office and just say, "Man, Matt, it's been a week. It's really been a doozy of a month. I need you to pray for me." I don't have that memory. All I see is a smile coming from the parking lot a mile away. And I love that his smile convicts me. His consistency convicts me of my righteousness, of what's available. So I urge you to maybe you've heard Pastor Dan preach tons of times, but I promise you, I'm going to ask right now for every ear to be open, every heart to be open to receive what God wants to do this morning. It's really incredible when your heroes of the faith become your friends. And man, that's humbling. That's humbling. Because I remember Klamath Falls was the first time I've ever heard you preach. It's when I lived out in Reading and you were doing a Power and Love, and it was Bob and Todd and you in Klamath Falls. And it was the first time that I ever got to experience Pastor Dan live. And man, it was like a kick to the gut in all the right ways. But I remember I'm packing right now. I'm going through some things, and I actually have the CDs, because you guys would burn CDs live. Who remembers old school Power and Love conferences where those guys had stacks of CDs going burning and burning? I have like 50 discs from this one conference. So I'm excited to have those and listen to those. But would you guys please stand and help welcome up Pastor Dan Moeller?
Thank you, buddy. You bet. Oh my. Hey, good morning, guys. Yeah, take your seats. That'd be great. I forgot all about that. They'd have the big long line the whole way back along the wall. I remember at one of those conferences, I said, "What's all those people waiting?" And they said, "They're waiting for you." And I said, "Oh, I thought I was supposed to be back there." And I thought they're on. I'm like, we're chatting and talking, and I'm like, "Oh, they're waiting for me." I thought, "Well, I didn't know I was supposed to be back there." She said, no, CDs, on CDs. And I'm like, so they literally would wait and burn them with those machines while you waited, and then they'd hand them to you. I forgot all about that. So I remember panicking one day, thinking I was supposed to be in a little group meeting or something. So, Jesus saved our lives. Who's saved here this morning? Who knows they're born again? Saved, huh? Yeah? Good. So if you didn't raise your hand, come on up here. We'll fix that up here in a second. I want to acknowledge something that just came on my heart during worship. Who knows the story, like I got saved at work, and then I share a story how I, right after that, went to a gas station. You see people sometimes that you know when you're not living in God. Who knows when you're not living in God, you get nervous around people that are. Almost as if they're a problem or worth ignoring. But really what you're doing is you're hiding because your conscience is violated and you're convicted. And I remember pulling, who knows the story and never heard me share my testimony, how I went to a gas station right after I got saved and I saw a fellow over there, and I said, this time I couldn't. And there was a pastor I saw too once at a gas station, but this was a fellow I saw, and I ran over to say hi to him because I wanted to tell him I was saved. And I wanted to tell him I was surrendered and born again. And as I was sharing, he began to cry. Does anybody know that story? And I shared that story before. Just help me with that. Anybody know that story? And he began to cry, because I've shared it clearly, especially in the school, because it's a long time ago. It's 27 years. And I thought in my heart when I was sharing the story, I thought, man, he's really taking this. He really cares. I wouldn't expect him to cry like that. And I said, man, you really, he said, what time frame did this happen? I said, about 2 weeks ago. And then he cried harder. And I said, what's going on? Why are you crying so hard? He said, man, you came on my heart so strong. About 4 weeks, it was about 4 weeks before that. He said, I mean strong. Now, this couple had known my wife because she'd go to their house, and I ran that girl dry. Like, I was a bad husband. I was terrible. And I just ran her dry. And she would go to their house, and they would pray for her and believe for her. And I was a mess. And God came and put me on his heart. And if I remember it correctly, he was on the way to Walmart, and he got emotional and began to cry for my soul. That's pretty intense. For somebody you don't really know, it's not a relative. And his wife got on her, and I believe they parked the car and prayed for my soul. Well, they're here today. I want to acknowledge them. Alan and Elaine, just stand to your feet quick. Just stand to your feet quick. Thank you. Thank you. I wanted to do that just to honor them, because look, it takes faith to start praying when you get somebody on your heart. You can just blow that off. You can just say, oh, well, and you can say, God bless them. It takes faith. You have to be a believer. You have to be submitted, surrendered. You have to be given to something in the kingdom. Or here's my question. Are we available for God to do that in our lives? Because they played a major role. Now, I'm sure there's other things that happened and other people that were praying, and God is strategic because he loves us. And that's what I want to talk about today. But I just saw them, and it hit me in worship how, and I don't even know if they were thinking about that, you know, over the years, but I ran over that gas station. Before I got saved, I would have avoided Alan. I'd have pumped gas and stayed in line with the pump so he didn't see me, because he'd have said, hey, Dan, because he's a Christian man. Hey, Dan, he's believing for me. How you doing? I'd have had to lie. Hey, where are you going to church? I'd have had to come up with a reason why I'm not. But on that day, I ran over there when I saw him, because my conscience was clear. My face was unveiled. Woohoo! I was like, hey. And I wanted to tell him the story. Never had any idea that a month before, him and his wife cried and prayed for my soul. I think it was on the way to Walmart, and gave themselves to believe for me, and that God, love me so much that he would put his heart in them and on them so they could cry out for me. And then he could come and reach me at work. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting. Because I would think he'd have went the other way. In our mentality, the way we grow up and think, I'd think he'd have just went the other way. Because I'm too much to bear and whatever, and what a knucklehead. And I want to talk about the righteousness of God today, and I feel like it's really big in my heart to do this. I'm not a beginning of the year vision. This is the year of, but if you're going to make this a year of something, make it a year of righteousness. Make it a year that you live in righteousness because you've been made right with God. And I want to talk about it, and I want you to see how much it's in Scripture and how clear it's in Scripture. I get going on righteousness. I don't know what time. You might want to put a time up there, my friend, because you could talk the rest of our lives and unpack this thing. I've noticed since I've been saved, and it hasn't lessened, I've noticed that the word of righteousness gets attacked all the time. The preaching on righteousness gets attacked all the time. And it's not by the world, because the world doesn't have any theology, really. It's actually by people that say they're Christians. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? A couple verses later, he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So he's telling you to hunger for it. And a couple verses later, he's saying, look, what you hungered for, you'll be persecuted for. It's astounding to me, Pastor, that in today's church, many leaders, many Christian confessed people attack the word of righteousness, attack right standing with God, holy, blameless, above reproach. What was red as scarlet is now washed white as snow. Behold the Lamb of God. He took away the sin of the world. It's all through scripture, but when you preach it, people say they're stuck in a language. It's a language I've heard my whole life. Yeah, but nobody's perfect. Yeah, but we're always going to sin. But yeah, brother, we still got our stuff, man. Yeah, but we all got our junk. I hear that language all the time. I've heard it since I was a little kid. People say, yeah, but nobody's perfect. You're complete in Christ. Christ's blood washed you clean. Do you understand what that means? Washed you clean. You got to see yourself clean and through Christ if you're ever going to have an ounce of a healthy identity. Look, you can't change yourself. I can't change myself. He came and put an identity on me. He covered me like better than a blanket. And I got to wear that thing and never take it off like you did at my house this weekend. She stole my Indian blanket, my granddaughter. She wrapped up in it and she went to bed with it. And I let her. Actually, my wife covered up in it. My wife let her. I was out with some Native Americans and they presented me with a blanket. And it's really nice, isn't it? This righteousness is way better than that blanket. It's a robe. You're supposed to wear it. You wake up in it. It's your identity, right standing with God. You're not thinking sin, trying not to sin, wish I didn't sin, I want to sin. You're thinking right with God. And when you start thinking right with God, see, this thing is so simple, but it's so powerful and profound. And we skip over it and we look at natural actions and men's repetition and men's weaknesses. And we say, yeah, but brother, nobody's perfect. Yeah, but we're always going to sin. I can show you several scriptures that tell you to never think that way. Never talk that way and never believe that way. And yet it's the common language within the circle called church. That's astounding to me. Why? Because this thing that I'm talking about this morning, I'm going to really open it up and look at a lot of scripture, is righteousness. And if the rulers, the kings and the rulers of the earth would have ever known what they were doing, they'd have never crucified the Son of God. They'd have never put Jesus on the cross if they knew what they were doing. They were blind. They didn't understand. But when he rose from the dead, they understood. And scripture went, whoa! And they had a revelation. They realized they killed the Son of God. They opened up the door for salvation for men. They ended the war between God and sin, God and man. And they opened the door for man to be righteous and clean and redeemed as if he never sinned. And actually live one with God as if he was never separated. And be a son as if he never wasn't a son. And if the rulers of this earth knew what they were doing, they'd have never crucified him, but they did. So now that you did, what do? You try to put blinders on. You try to deceive language. You try to use the spirit of religion and men's ideas and works to muddy the most beautiful thing that's ever been done and make it not so spectacular. The Bible says you don't love God first. But we see that he first loved us. Nobody loves God first, but yet he first loved us. And that's what inspires our love. If you never understand, receive, and wear this righteousness, you'll never truly perceive the love of God. It'll be a theological phrase, God loves you. But it won't be the transformation of your life. Everybody needs God. But not everybody loves God. I want you to look in Romans chapter 1 with me. Man, I'm glad I'm not the devil. But if I was the devil, I would attack righteousness full bore. I would attack righteousness with everything I have. I would try to shut this thing down. If it's the scepter that Jesus rules his kingdom with, I'd try to get it out of his hand or at least take the power of it out of his hand. I heard him. He said he can't. He can't take that scepter out of his hand, but he can take the power of what we believe from us if we don't understand and we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Are you with me? I want you to see Romans 1. Most of you know this. Some of us have it framed and hanging in our kitchens, on our refrigerators, or a wall somewhere. Not being cynical or making fun of that. That's cool. But let's see the power of what it says. Verse 16 of Romans 1, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone that what? Believes. Everyone that believes. Very important to believe. What do you believe? You have to be a believer to pull over your car and pray for somebody if they're on your heart. Because you're either wasting your time and you ought to just get a hobby, or go ahead and shop and pray in tongues under your breath while you're going and hope it's really praying in the Spirit. I don't know. You have to believe. You have to believe that God sent his son. You have to believe that your life is worthy of purchased redemption through the blood of Jesus, like that you could be worthy of being a purchased possession. You have to actually believe that God values your destiny, your purpose, what he created you for, enough to even understand this gospel. When you talk like that in today's church, you're most of the time called a heretic. Most of the time, that's called blasphemy. We think it's humility to boast in our ability to sin, but Romans says, reckon yourself dead to it. Come on, we think it's humility. Well, brother, nobody's perfect. We think that's humility. The Bible says you're to be complete in Christ, that you're to be holy as he's holy. Look, in my own strength, I can't, but by the power of Holy Spirit and through a right perspective, I can receive a grace that empowers me to live what I was never able. And then when you talk about it, because people don't relate to it, they criticize it and call it something else. But it's what he paid for. And if I was the devil, and I'm glad I'm not, I would attack the very thing that God rules his kingdom by. And I'm here to tell you right here in Harvest Chapel this morning, and I know this, we get great word here. I know this is an amazing house. We got that thing right there on the wall, which is astounding. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his. It's right there, man. Matthew 6:33. It's in everybody's Bible. But I assure you today, this thing is in me strong. There's a whole lot of us here that get tricked into everyday life, get tricked into a regular old identity that comes through how we feel, what others say, and what. See, righteousness is what identifies you. Our motivation comes from life, its circumstances, trouble, lack of trouble. We're usually motivated by the moment instead of living by the truth. So then what we do is we start to pray, but it's based on our trouble. So then our trouble has words behind it, and we call that prayer. Are you with me? Our concern, our fear, our worry has words, has a language, and that language we call prayer because we attach scripture to it. But if the root's not good, the fruit can't be good. We got to see something. We got to understand it. We're sanctified and we're set apart. We're in the world. We're not of the world. What keeps a Christian encouraged, he understands why he's here. He's not trying to get by. He's not hoping to catch a fair break. He's not just looking for a raise or more money or a bigger house. A Christian that's consistent understands who he is and why, and nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. Come on, if you don't have purpose, if you don't have that understanding that he redeemed you and marked you right in his sight for a purpose, it's not just so he could say clean, it's so that you're empowered now to live Christ. Okay, each seed after its own kind. First law you'll find in Genesis, seed time, harvest time. Okay, remember Isaiah's words? We're trees of righteousness, the planting of that he might be glorified. Why would I live in righteousness? Why would I bear the fruit of righteousness? Why would I work righteousness? Because I'm righteous. I'm not trying to live right. I've been made right. And being made, see, as a man thinketh, so he. Man, if I was the devil, and I'm glad I'm not, I would try to suppress the word of righteousness in the body of Christ, get him to fight over it and make it something less than what it is, or try to get rid of it altogether. And maybe make people think they're still in a fight against sin instead of a fight in faith. The only fight you're in is the good fight of faith. continuing to believe in the midst of adverse feelings, continuing to believe in the midst of circumstances, to continue to believe in the midst of the crazy actions of everybody around sometimes. And not letting go of what you believe. Yeah, I want you to see this. He's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For first the Jew and also for the Greek. That means it's just for everybody, right? For in the gospel. Now, here's why it's the power of God unto salvation. For in the gospel. For in the gospel. Man. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You have to understand, Paul's not saying, I'm not embarrassed to say I'm a believer. I'm not embarrassed to wear a Christian t-shirt. I'm not ashamed in the sense of I'm ashamed of Christ. What he's saying is, I'm not ashamed to declare to you a gospel that makes you clean apart from you, your works, your efforts, or your ingenuity. I'm not ashamed to say that through one work, Christ Jesus and his shed blood, you can be saved and made clean in the sight of God. I'm not ashamed in this legalistic society, this Judaism society, this society that's works. The Pharisees were full of it. Jesus called them on it all the time. He said, I'm not ashamed to declare to you in this society that there's a gospel, there's good news, that a man's made right just simply based on what God did and man believing it. I'm not ashamed to tell you that's true. You have to understand that all the persecution, all the whippings, all the beating with rods, the stoning, and all the things Paul went through was because of that one message. It must be a big deal, Pastor. This has to be some kind of phenomenal connecting link. This has to be hugely important if Paul went under that kind of pressure for declaring something. That's astounding to me. I mean, this man, 39 lashes. If you guys looked up the history of how those whips were made, the shards and the things that were in those cords and the way they were constructed and the damage they did to the body, I don't know who's ever looked into that, but it's pretty brutal and sadistic and barbaric. And a lot of people died by the time they got 39. Can you imagine being so bold that you proclaim the gospel of righteousness and they rip your back open after pushing you over a post and they rip your shirt open, I mean, and then they give you 39 of them. And then you're going to get up and preach the same thing. Come on, we get embarrassed in a crowd. We feel self-focused on self-conscious at times. We don't want what people think. Come on, get real with me. I'm not being mean. I'm being relatable. This man is either totally loco or he sees something. They're going to tear his shirt open and beat him, and he's going to get up and preach the same message that got him beat. He must have already been home. He must have already been saved, already been won. He must really be a son. He must see. He must already have won. Like he's home. Do you get what I'm saying? Come on, he has to be. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He's filled. Now he's persecuted for it. Blessed are you. What's the persecution intended to do? Change your belief. Calm you down. Simmer you down a little. Get you to back off and reevaluate. Why is there so much pressure on this message? It's the good news. What's so deceptive about the churches that preach this but then say, yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin. Nobody's perfect. It's like we're reading the surface of this without the impact of it. And we're wearing the same identity we had before we believed. And then we can only see ourselves as good as we've been. And that's why there's so much insecurity, identity crisis in the body of Christ. It's not just in the world. Guys, it's among us. Insecurity, self-consciousness, low esteem. All addictive behaviors are tracked back and traced back to a low esteem, a low value. Every addictive cycle and behavior you see in people's lives is because they don't see the value of who they're created to be. They're struggling to survive, trying to make their filling something that only this truth can fill. Every addictive behavior, we think it's a spirit of addiction. It's a lack of identity. It's not knowing the truth of who you are and seeing your value through Christ Jesus. Are you with me? You say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how many. Yeah, but what about what he's done and where he's been and what he's saying about you? At some point, I have to take off the old and put on the new. Let me read some scripture. I got to get some scripture involved. I've said enough here. Look, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Okay, righteousness. There's two, you can find two meanings of the word righteousness in the New Testament predominantly. Righteousness in the sense of standing right in the sight of God. Who gets that? Who understands that Jesus paid a price? I come to God through the blood of Jesus. I get cleansed of all my sins, and now I have access to God. God has access to me. I just don't visit him. He comes into me. Now he can live inside of me. Yay. And we can be one. Through the blood of Jesus that speaks better things than Abel's blood, which marked Cain for what he did, now I get marked for what Jesus did. I get made right in the sight of God as if I never sinned, failed, or lived apart from God. I'm one with him. Faith keeps that place intact, even though that place is always there. It takes faith to keep that place intact and active. So God always sees me that way, but I always have to believe that way. So everything against you is designed to get your believer off of that one truth that makes you free. And get you self-concerned, self-conscious, self-centered, self-focused, me, myself, and I. Well, I don't feel. Well, how come? Well, that hurt. Well, that bothers me. Well, I don't know. Well, how? Well, what else can go wrong with anything else? Keeps you? And all of a sudden, you're just a product of how life is unfolding instead of the life that's on the inside of you, because your eyes are shifted over onto you making it instead of you becoming what he paid for. Are you with me? The righteousness of God that comes through Christ. I want you to see Romans chapter 3 real quick. The more you get this and then you read your Bible, there is probably no less than 50 places I could take you in Scripture today to talk about this off the top of my heart and mind. But I'm just going to take you to a couple. And once you see this, you realize it's everywhere in the Word. But the more I see it's everywhere in the Word, the more I'm aware of, the more I travel, the more I'm around people, the more I'm in circles, the more I'm around Christians, the more I hear how Christians talk. There's not a strong understanding of this. So we use it as an initial, I'm in, but it's not a truth that we live by. So it's kind of like our ticket through the door. So in other words, God forgave me of my sins. I'm at the altar. I pray. I've sinned. Forgive me. Boom. We call it the sinner's prayer. Yay. You're going to heaven. Woo, woo. And then you go on and live your life and you grow and you do this and that. But you slowly, if you're not careful, sometimes you never even make the shift to where you wake up in him. You wake up accepted. You wake up forgiven. You wake up loved. You wake up in him. Why? Because the cross says, I know who you are. I know who I created you to be. And no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, I created you for a purpose and my good pleasure. And I love you and I see you apart from everything you've ever done in your flesh so you can live by the Spirit. And those who live by the Spirit won't even fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5. This is amazing. Are you with me? I'm so convicted this morning that this is so foundational and such the big deal that it's being glazed over even by some of us that understand. Because if you get off of this foundation of righteousness, you lose your identity. You can only really truly know who you are through Jesus, because nothing was made that wasn't made through him. And if you were made for purpose, unless you step into that purpose, you'll never live what you're here for. no matter how much you've missed it, God says, I made a way. Are you with me? I want you to see this. This is incredible. But now, verse 21 of Romans 3, now the righteousness of God, apart from the law. See, this is what Paul got beat for. I'm not ashamed to tell you there's a salvation that comes from God apart from the law. And he says it again. Come on, guys. You know what happens if you're not surrendered and that happens to you? You'll turn from God. You'll stop preaching. You'll say, God, you ain't even watching my back. You don't have my rear guard. I read a scripture that said, you're my rear guard. Tell me you're my rear guard, the way my back feels. I'm trying to preach the gospel and get souls saved, and you don't even protect me. I ain't preaching no more. Come on, be real with me. You got to be surrendered to live Christ. You have to put on what he said. You got to put on what he paid for. You got to get over here with him. You got to die to everything you've been so you can live to everything he intended. You don't just get a little Jesus will do. You don't just bring him into your life. He becomes your life. Come on. Come on, you mentioned the word consistency, Matt. You said that. I didn't say that. That these things that I passionately cry out is the only way you could ever be consistent. Because trouble comes. Things unfold in the process of time. And some of us let time change truth, but truth didn't change. Whoa, it's just been so long, brother. So what? That's just a lame excuse for the flesh to be flesh. Well, you don't know how long it's been going on. Wonder if God said, you don't know how long I've been waiting for you. But he won't, will he? He's amazing. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And it's been witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's Moses and Elijah. They come on the Mount of Transfiguration. They appeared. They represent the law and the prophets. And they're saying, whoop, here's the answer. It's on the earth. The law was a tool just to show people their need. And it was actually to expose sin and see our need for a savior and reveal sin, right? So that had to have been taken care of. Now we can't be living under that because we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We're not even to have a sin consciousness according to Hebrews 10. We're supposed to die to sin and live for righteousness, 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2. And all the prophets are speaking to this day and speaking to the one who's to come and prophesying this new covenant. The saints of old, all through Hebrews 11, gave their life to what was afar off and committed their life to something that wasn't even theirs yet. That's astounding. It's our cloud of witnesses. They should be our inspiration. They're people of integrity and honor and selflessness. They laid down their lives for something they didn't even have. It says we ought to follow that example. Yeah? Watch this. The law and the prophets are bearing witness because what did God say on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses is there. Elijah's there. Who's Moses represent? The law. Who's Elijah represent? Prophets. What's God say? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hebrews 1 says, in former days, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken through his son. Yeah. Who's his son? The expressed image of his person and the outraying of his brightness. Oh, my goodness. What's it say there in Hebrews 1? It says he loved righteousness more than anyone. And therefore, God gave him the oil of gladness. More than his companions. We talk about joy. You guys were talking about joy over Christmas. Joy of our salvation. Joy unspeakable. Yeah? Where does it come from? The righteous judgment of God. And you love righteousness more than anyone. And you'll have that in your life. Yeah? It says that his kingdom, he's given him a scepter of righteousness. It's the scepter of his kingdom. Actually, in Hebrews 1, it means a ruling staff. That word scepter means a ruling staff. You've given him, your son, a staff to rule called righteousness. What's a king do with a scepter? What do they do when they knight people? It represents the kingdom. It represents everything the kingdom stands for. You're submitted to it. You've come under it. You're honoring the king and the kingdom. You kneel before him and he knights you and he touches you with that scepter. Yeah. He's got that in his hand, righteousness. You come and you give your life to him and you now kneel before him and he dubs you with that. He says, right in my sight forever. Your place is to stand up and believe that and never, ever change your mind in the face of whatever is going on and wake up every day his, every day accepted, every day forgiven, reckoned dead unto sin. You're not trying not to sin because you're a diligent Christian. You've already put that identity away and you've put on Christ. Are you with me? This message almost feels foreign to people that go to Spirit-filled churches. And they use righteousness as the ticket through the door instead of the identity to live by every day. That's why people live up and down, and they let life move them more than the one that gives life. Come on, that's not strong. That's not too harsh. In fact, let me finish this. Nope, I got to go there. I'm in Romans 3, but I said enough for now right there. If I have to go back, I'll go back. Go to Hebrews with me real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to see this. I quote the word most of the time when I preach, but I feel like I need to look at this. Okay, I just talked to you about all these patriarchs of faith, all these people that believed, all these people that gave themselves to what they saw afar off. It says the world wasn't even worthy of these people. I mean, what a testimony. That sounds like New Covenant, New Testament faith. In the world, not of the world. It says we have this great cloud of witnesses. It means example after example of people that gave their life and laid down their life. That's what Hebrews 12 is starting off. Do you understand it's all one book? It's not chapters. It's not like he's changing a tone when you see a 12. 11 rolls into 12. 12 rolls into 13. Y'all get that, right? It's not like it's a whole new book. He's just writing. That's important. Watch. We have this great cloud. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. See, he's telling us, listen, this thing has become easy to just ensnare people, wrap people up, and identify people. We need to lay aside that thing that so easily has captured us. Now, he wouldn't tell you to lay it aside if you couldn't. So don't let anybody that says they're theologically inclined say, yeah, but brother, you got to be careful with this kind of preaching because we all sin, we all make mistakes, and we're all going to. And all of a sudden, all we're using righteousness for is just flat out mercy just to get by every time we mess up. And then righteousness ever empowers us to live righteous. I'm going to show it to you right here. Watch this. We're going to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we're going to run with endurance. See, we did not pray a prayer to go to heaven, guys. We are sure not in this thing for blessings, favor, provision, and protection. We are in a race. We have a purpose and a cause. This thing is way more than you and I getting by or surviving or getting a fair shake. Come on, we're supposed to run with endurance. Why does he use endurance? Because he knows everything is set against the gospel and the whole world's in the sway of the wicked one and things are going to come and try to pressure you out of believing. And now you just have an alibi and a story for why you're not fired up, why you're not on fire, why you're not living Christ, why you don't. Now you have a story. And it's what you've been through. And all of a sudden, it's greater than what he's been through. And we don't even realize how we've been seduced into believing it through feelings, emotions, and facts. Wonder if Paul just walked around. Nobody appreciates me. I mean, I saw him. He's been teaching me himself. In the bedroom, he appears to me. They all think I'm nuts. They don't want to hear what I'm saying anyway, Dave. I'm trying to bring them life, and they don't care. If they don't care, then I don't care. They want to hit me for preaching the truth. Forget them. Then I ain't preaching the truth. I just know I grew up learning and thinking a language that has become so normal. And when I read my Bible, I have never seen it in him. And yet it's so normal in our mouths. And I've never seen it in him. I don't know about you. I don't want it in me now that I realize that. I'm going to run this race with what? Endurance. It's set before me. How am I going to do it? I'm going to look unto Jesus. Woo! He's the way, not a way. Sure, not a good idea. He's the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. And nobody comes to the Father. See, that's what this is all about. We make it all about heaven. See, we get self-centered even in our message. We just make it all about heaven and all what we get from him instead of getting back to the Father. This is all about a reestablishing of relationship and getting back to the beginning where God and man are one. Where God lives in man and can live through man. And all of a sudden, man can reveal the image and nature of God. And man can walk in mercy. And man can live in forgiveness. And man can show loving kindness. Yeah? Come on. We think it's a strange thing when somebody shows mercy. We're like, ain't you something? We just highlight them, pull them out of the crowd. They're an incredible Christian. They're merciful. We're supposed to all be full of mercy. Like, unforgiveness isn't even an option if you look at Scripture. We talk to a Christian as a pastor. You've heard this before, Rick. You've heard this. Somebody's in unforgiveness. You're trying to talk to them. They say, well, just back off and give me time. Some of these things take time. Did you ever hear that? Did you ever hear that? I wonder why we have such a grid for unforgiveness. That we actually see if you're trying to forgive, you're in unforgiveness. Let me just be real. It's something Jesus doesn't even know how to do. Oh my goodness. And we're so familiar with it because we were so self-centered from the get. So if you don't deny yourself, pick up your cross, you'll never follow him. You'll sing to him, but you'll never follow him. You'll pray to him when you need things, but you'll never follow him. I'm sorry I get so passionate. Well, I'm really not. It just happens. He gave his life for this, and he's saying, will you give yours? We just took communion. Like his body, his blood, your blood. It's not just healing, blessing, benefit. It's my life in Christ. Come on. Oh, we're big on blessing and benefit. He's not Santa. We don't sit on his lap and get things. He lives in you and gives you him. Woo. Oh, my. I've met a whole lot of confessing Christians in my life that are mad at God. I flew beside them on planes. I've made a lot of them cry. I will. You sit with me on a plane and tell me you're mad at God, I'll have you crying before we land. I've seen it way too many times. I will pierce your heart with the word of God. He will cut you like a razor blade. No, I've seen it way too many times. I had one lady crying so hard, the flight attendant was trying to put her in another seat, thought I was a bother to her. Gave me the stinky eye. Ma'am, I have a seat up here for you. I'm going to move your seat. She said, I'm fine. She said, you don't look fine. And I'm just sitting there. Because I can't defend myself because she has to defend. I can't bear witness. If I'm a blessing, she has to say so. I'm not self-proclaimed. You don't sell your fruit. You let people pick it. There's a lot of people selling. You better just be there and available to be picked. So when you're sitting beside me on a plane, I got something to pick. And you tell me you're mad at God, fruit's going to dump all over you. Oh, if I wasn't living this, if I didn't believe this, do you think I'd be inspired to give it to her on the plane? I'd probably just fly my flight. Probably just watch my watch and hope I'm on time. But I'm a believer, Dave. So I'm going to give her what I believe. And I ain't overwhelmed, and I ain't troubled, and I ain't got unresolved conflicts and a heap full of issues. I got the kingdom of God, and it's in me, it's at hand. And he told me as I go, I should proclaim it. And that's with more than a bullhorn or words, that's with your life. So I think I'm going to listen to Jesus and take the heat of people that don't understand and just believe I'm right and go after God. And one day when the dust clears, we'll just find out who was right. I'm ready for that. I sure don't want to persecute righteousness when he rules his kingdom with that scepter. When it's the power of God unto salvation, the righteousness of God, the fact that God judged you right in his sight is what makes the gospel powerful. The fact that he looked at sinful men that all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he looks at you as if you never sinned. Wonder if you and I started waking up looking at ourselves that way. That's the whole idea. That's what quenches the desire. That's what kills the impulse. That's what makes things change. As a man thinketh, so he is. When you see yourself in righteousness, it says in Romans 6, righteousness produces its fruit to holiness. So the seed of righteousness bears fruit called holiness. So when I believe who he says I am, my life starts looking like what I believe without me biting my lip, trying to be a good boy. My heart's changed in the process. My life's empowered by grace. And all you're getting, get understanding now. The truth is making me free. All of a sudden, in that place, you're starting to see things for what they really are. And all of a sudden, you wonder why you thought anything different before. And then when you talk about it, people go, well, yeah, but brother. And talk about the life you used to live because they're still there. Men mock and scoff at what they don't understand. It's called pride. Mock and scoff. If you don't understand, you probably shouldn't say anything till you get understanding. Oh my, or how bad are we? Time wise. You give me till noon? We're going to look to Jesus. Who's Jesus? He's the author and the finisher of what? Okay, so who authored this faith? Jesus. The only reason I believe is because of him and what he's done and accomplished and the place that he's given me back with God. I look to Jesus and I see who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross and I go, well, he's the author of my life now and my faith. I realize who I am, what I'm here for, and why he did what he did. It's not just so I go to heaven when I die. That has become, forgive me, that has become lame to me. That is so shallow. He's the author of my faith. Why? You can look in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to say it's one of my favorite chapters. It's definitely in my top 100. It's a good one. It says we all have this like precious faith. This like precious, we've been sprinkled with his blood and have this like precious faith through the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. We all believe the same thing, Matt. We all have this like unity faith, this one belief. We have this one thing that we've put on because we all believe the same thing about this one thing, the righteous judgment of God. It says we've all been made one in that place. That's what 2 Peter 1 says. Now, it says that. It hasn't been my experience in the house of God. I see tons of guilt, condemnation, hurt, shame, unforgiveness, skirmishes, unresolved conflicts, backbiting. I'm not being negative. I'm just being relatable. I've seen lots of that. So every time a preacher like me sees that, I realize there's one reason. One, not two, three, four, or five. There's one reason. We don't know who we are, and we haven't seen what he paid for. I could lose 5 loved ones and have my house burned down. If I understand who I am, I won't lose heart to run this race with endurance. It doesn't mean I don't miss the loved ones. It doesn't mean I don't have to walk through the house burning down. But I won't change because he doesn't change and the purpose hasn't changed. But if you don't understand that, now you're in question and he's in question, because why'd he let them all die? And why'd he let the house burn down? And why all at the same time? And now I even have issues with the only one that's good. And now it's all back to me again, and the whole thing is all about me. I'm going to look to Jesus. Would you look to Jesus? Would you make this a year where we're going to look to Jesus and put on what he paid for and never take it off? Never take it off. He's the author and finisher of our faith for the joy that was set before him. He even endured. See why he's asking us to endure? Because he endured. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He went through the thing, guys. He didn't back out. He didn't stop. He didn't say, enough's enough. How dare you hit me? One more time, I'm telling you. Like he didn't back out. He didn't drop the cross and say, I ain't dying for these people. I healed how many of their sick? Lord, I'm done, man. I'm done. Barabbas, are you kidding me? He kills a man. I raise the dead, and they want to kill me and release him. These people are nuts. I'm trying to bring peace between you and them. This man Barabbas is causing conspiracy. They want to release him and kill me? What a slap in the face. I don't deserve this. You tell me what I haven't done that's right. These people, if they didn't change by now, they ain't changing. See, if you ever put Jesus into the twisted place we grew up with that we called normal, you'll see how crazy we grew up. Because there ain't nothing normal about it. It's all human rights and self-focused, self-centered. What about me? Fair shake. All that has to die if you're ever going to live. Now, you can go to church, but all that has to die if you're ever going to live. Because if that doesn't die, you're vulnerable on every side. And you're just a people thing away. You're just a circumstance away. You're just another trial away from processing through that lie again. How many times, guys, do we just pray because we're hurt, we're overwhelmed, we're frustrated, we're lonely? Rarely do we make declarations because we're in the kingdom. We have a better expression. We're walking in the light as he's in the light in the face of it all. Paul said when you pray with all supplication and manner of prayer, it was actually for people to continue to live Christ. He said, I heard that your love is for the saints and you guys are living this thing. Wow, I haven't ceased praying for you. What's he praying for? That you keep getting formed in Christ and live the message and walk out the truth. He's not praying for full vats and barns and blessings. He's praying that they continue to be formed in Christ. Now that I see you're on the right track, I haven't stopped praying for you that you grow up into him in all things. I haven't backed off of my prayers for you. He said, you and me should pray with all prayer and all supplication and pray for me that the gospel be preached as clearly as it ought. That coming from a man that's been beat how many times? Empower me to keep preaching it clear. He must be convicted, huh? Could you imagine getting beat that one time, Pastor, and then the second time they push you over that post and you feel that shirt tear on the back of your back and you know what's coming. Now the third time. And when the fourth was coming, he pleaded Roman citizenship and he got out of it because that fourth one was coming, but he was in position to get a fourth one. He said, wait, you're going to do this to a Roman citizen? But could you imagine? That was real blows, guys. Watch this. Let me just read here. So Jesus endured, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, watch this. I'm just going to read a little bit. You consider him who endured such hostility against himself. Who are you considering? Jesus. You're looking unto Jesus. You see why I use him all the time as examples and put our mindset in his mouth to see if it fits? Because I'm looking unto Jesus. I'm considering him. You consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you be weary and discouraged in your soul. There's an antidote for discouragement. And this one, I usually just preach that because it makes the point. But watch what it goes on to say. I don't even know if we've thought this in the last year, 2 years. Watch this. I'm not being mean. This is sobering to me. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, as far as I know, a majority of the church is still boasting in her ability to commit it and calling it humility. And saying we're going to do it every day, and we always sin, and we're probably sinning while we're breathing, and you probably sinned already. But I'm to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if I'm persecuted for it, I'm blessed. Anyone who chooses to live godly will suffer what? Persecution. It's the same word. It's the same thing. But it's not persecution from the world. It's persecution from people that say they believe that don't understand this message. Jesus' persecution did not come from the people that weren't the church. Watch. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. That means you have not yet given your life. Have you been beat, whipped, 39 lashes? Would you change your message? I've cried in intercession already, and I've said, Lord, if this thing ever hits hard in America, whew, help us be ready. Like, I get concerned. Like, if, like, you know, we're always fussing over politics and things, and we've seen some crazy things, and there's some conspiracy ideas that if they're really true, they're mind-boggling. There's all kinds of stuff going on out there. But wonder if we'd all of a sudden be in a day in this country where it wasn't as free as it is. I mean, I hope we're prepared to do more than like fill buses and picket. Because I think that's what we're trained to do. Declare our rights instead of declare Christ. I've seen Christians get so hostile over politics, lose the love of God, maybe never had it, but definitely lose it over politics. Cynical towards people, using their names in derogatory measure. Zero okay. It just reveals you don't know the Lord like we sing. My. Happy New Year. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed in your fight against sin. And everybody, you said, Pastor Dan's in the house. Woo-hoo. Next time, Pastor Dan's in the house. Woo-hoo. Ooh. Ooh. Yeah, that's why we ain't in the house. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed. That's sobering. In striving against sin, when's the last, I'm not judging you, when's the last conscious time you thought about what you were surrendering, striving against sin? It's not even in the thought of Christians. What's in the thought of Christians is they don't get in an accident today, travel mercy, and I hope they treat me well at work, and work's a grind to begin with, and I don't need hassle. Be real with me. I've been around us a long time. And I keep preaching. Who knows I've been preaching this way the whole time? Who's known me the whole time? I've been preaching this way the whole time. Because I just believe it needs to just keep being shouted and shouted and shouted and shouted. You say, don't you got anything else? This is all there is. Because if you ain't living this, you ain't living Christ. It's the truth. It's foundational. You can't lay a foundation unless it be through Christ Jesus. And you can build anything. But unless the Lord build the house, the laborers are laboring in vain. This thing has to be built on the solid rock of righteousness through Christ Jesus. I'm right with God. And that makes you confident before God, not arrogant. There's a difference. See, a lot of people call confidence pride. One of the biggest mistakes I've seen is people call confidence pride. When somebody's confident in something, we call it pride. Totally two different things. I'm supposed to come boldly to the throne room of grace, Hebrews 4, and receive mercy and help in any time of need. Why? Because I have a high priest, Jesus, and he's passed through the heavens. He's the Son of God. He's sitting there mediating on my behalf, pleading on my behalf, representing me to the Father and the Father to me. I have access. Come boldly. Doors open. He ain't texting. He ain't on another phone call. He ain't busy. Come boldly. That's not arrogantly. That's not presumptuously. That means you believe. Okay. Yeah. My goodness. And have you forgotten this exhortation? So why do we have to go into this? It's a psalm. Where is it? Is it, what is it, Pastor? Psalm, what is that? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Where's that scripture from? Do you know? You're such a word guy. I figured you had that. I'm sorry to put you on the spot there. Oh, it's Joshua. I see it. It's from Joshua. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. That doesn't mean he's going to break your leg because you're on the wrong road. Some people preach that. It's instruction. It's admonishment. It's correction. It's correction. My children, I would try to talk to them because you're a parent and it's serious stuff. I'd get sober. And your children, they think you're lecturing them when they're young. I just don't want another lecture. Lecture? Are you kidding me? Cut me a break. Then they'll find out when they have children that, oh my goodness, my parents weren't lecturing. They're crying out for my soul, for my life, for my well-being. Right? Lecturing. I heard the word lecturing when they were little. I just don't want another lecture. Lecture? Are you kidding me? Trying to empower you with truth and show you who you are and give you a way and an option other than that road you're on because it ain't good. That's not a lecture. It's not joyful. It seems painful in the moment. But if people, you know why some people don't read their Bible? I've had people tell me they don't read their Bible because it tells them how far off they are and how messed they are and how... They don't want to read their Bible because it brings conviction to their heart. Well, there's the same judgment on willful ignorance as there is to rebellion. Hello. Yeah, Happy New Year. Come on. Don't the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects and chastens. He scourges every son that he receives. Oh my goodness. If you endure the chastening, then God's dealt with you as a son. And what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? Amen. I looked at my own son. But if you are without chastening, like if the father wouldn't convict you, who's ever been on a wrong road and you could not think you were on a wrong road? You knew it even as you were traveling it. And you could not get away from the conviction. Who knows that's the way it is? Why? Because he won't let go. If God turned that off, you'd walk off the cliff. The whole time he's doing that, what he's really saying is, I love you. You're so much more than your decision. Do you have a greater purpose, a greater potential? He's not saying, I cannot believe you're on this road again. See, that's what we think God's doing. Whew. But if you're without chastening, which we've all become partakers of, then you're illegitimate. You're not a son. Furthermore, we've had human fathers, right? We've had human fathers, well, not all of us, but most of us. But just don't ever let that matter more than having Father God, please. Oh my goodness, see, that's another identity glitch right there. That they corrected us as best they saw fit, and we paid them respect, hopefully. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. Watch this. Why? See, this is stuff we miss. Why is all this going on? Why is he taking all this time to talk about chastening? So we partake of his holiness. Ain't that something? No chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Do you see why God's instructing us and following us and guiding us and leading us? Because we're on this race and we get off track and off beat and he's going, whoa, 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 you're so much more than that. Sometimes we're on this other road because of wrong believing, wrong identity, low esteem. I'll repeat, addictive behaviors and cycles, and it's not just drugs and alcohol. Addictive behaviors and cycles is evidence that people don't know who they are. So they live up to the low level in which they see themselves. And the gospel wants to restore their identity so they don't desire this anymore because they're more than that. Man. I gotta be done. I want you to see this and then I'll close. No, I gotta be done. There is so much scripture, you have no idea. Don't say no. I preach for 24 straight hours and not even feel like I'm close to finished. No, because I've... Do you know Hebrews 5 says that we ought to all be teachers by now? Instead, we're still desiring the pure milk. You know why? Because we're unskilled in righteousness. That's what he says in Hebrews 5. The reason we're still craving milk is because we're unskilled in the word of righteousness. So we stay babes. And then we keep laying the foundation again to repentance from dead works and laying on of hands and all the doctrines that he mentions, which are actually ones that get fought over in today's church. And they're supposed to be elementary doctrines that we should all have established because of the word of righteousness. There's so many scriptures that I could go to. I know you believe me. But I got to wrap up with this one. Let's just read. Simon Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Honestly, this chapter is in my top 10. I say 100 joking, but it's definitely in my top 10. People always want to know favorites. What's your favorite scripture? I don't have a clue. About the time I think I have one overtakes it. And then when I think that's it, and then another one comes. It's just, that's why to be in my top 100 safe. Simon Peter, a bondservant. But see, these scriptures aren't that precious if you don't believe them. You got a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not a ticket to get through the door. It's a garment you wear. It's a robe and it's made for you. Your name's on the inseam and it was made by his hands. Where'd that come from? The Garden of Eden. They're hiding, conscious of sin, aware of themselves. They didn't even see themselves till separation from God. Self-centeredness wasn't on the earth until separation from God. When they ate, they saw they were naked. I heard people teach in my Christian life that they were so clothed with the glory they couldn't see their private parts, and that's why they weren't ashamed. And then the glory left, and all of a sudden there's boobs, and that is silly. It's because they were innocent and they had no self-consciousness. They were one with God. They were clothed with innocence. And the day they ate the tree is the day that all died and they saw themselves for the first time. It's tragic. And they hid themselves from the Lord, Rick. He's coming to hang out. And he's over there hiding naked and ashamed. Took coverings for himself. He tried to cover himself. It ain't working. If it's working, he's running to Father. Judgment came on him for what they did. He said, because of this to the serpent, because of this to the woman, because of this to the man. And then he does something so amazing. He takes off their fig leaves. Oh! And he clothes them with animal skins made with his own hands. Now, everybody preaches blood covenant there, and it's not wrong. Because there's a shedding of blood, remission of sins, so the animals had to die to give up their skins. Just get real. God scunned himself some animals and tanned their hides. He's a hunter. The Lord is a hunter. Sorry. I'm coming back. He clothed him with animal skins, made with his own. Check your Bible. It's in there. The language is in there. Made with his own hands. What's he pointing to? The day Jesus would robe you with a righteousness made with his own hands. Why? Because if he leaves those fig leaves on, what are they conscious of every day they wake up? Every day they wake up and they got them fig leaves on, what are they aware of? The day they blew it, the day they disobeyed. Don't you think there ain't arguments in the tent? And Eve gets a little testy because they're self-centered now. And Adam's like, well, you're the one that, well, you should have knew better. He commanded you. Well, you shouldn't have been so deceived. Well, why'd you eat the tree? Blame shifting. Well, you should have. Well, how come you didn't? Don't think that stuff. That just something changed. So what God do? He said, I can't leave them consumed by the mistake they made and identified by their mistake when they're created to be identified by me. I'm going to clothe them myself and give them hope and a promise. And I'm going to point to a day when the seed's coming to crush the head of this serpent. Yeah? And he puts the robe on them, pointing to righteousness that we should wear through Christ Jesus every day. You make sure this is a year you wear your righteousness and don't ever take it off. Don't ever wake up naked and ashamed. Don't wake up yesterday. Don't keep asking for prayer for yesterday's stuff. If your heart's sorry, you're sorry. Wake up and be free. Wake up and be clean. When nobody's looking, it would pay you to lift your hands in a room somewhere and say, Father, I thank you that you love me, that you cleansed me, that you washed me. It's so good to be free. That sure beats waiting to feel free. I promise you, the Word of God can empower you to believe free way before you feel free, and the belief will overtake the feelings. And then you'll have a stronghold in God called truth that makes you free. Are you with me? Oh, I'm so sorry about today. So I'm a Peter Bonser, but I'm going to try to just read and not preach. That's going to be hard, but I'm going to do it. To those who have obtained like precious faith, I'm talking to us. We've obtained like precious faith by the righteousness of God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through self-centered seeking. Wow! So hard not to preach. But also for this very reason, we're going to give all diligence. Come on, people. We're going to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even unto blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Do you see how detrimental it is to not wear righteousness? You'll never be inspired to add to that list. You'll never grow up into him in all things. You're still trying to step into something that's already paid for in here. And the fact that your heart cares, a person that feels bad means their heart's alive. You can't feel bad if you don't care inside. You can never be condemned if you weren't alive inside. Condemnation is just a wrong way of processing the conviction. But you can't condemn a person that's not alive inside. The reason they can be condemned is because they care. And the condemned person thinks the total opposite of themselves and gets tricked into believing the worst about themselves. Isn't that something? I've used this example 100 times from the pulpit plus. People come to me as a pastor my whole Christian life, and they cry and they share their stuff. You know what I mean? And they pour out their heart. And I'm listening, and I see their tears and conviction, and it excites me that they care so much. And they'll say, man, I am just touched how pure your heart's becoming in this gospel. And they go, pure? What do you mean pure? They think I'm being sarcastic. Go, didn't you hear what I just said? Didn't you hear the story I just told you of what I just did? Why? Because all they're doing is identifying with what they did. And I'm seeing their hearts alive and we got something to work with. And I always respond the same way. I say, well, I heard what you said. We'll talk about it in a minute. But man, I see who you are. And we don't want to lose sight of that. And we got to keep that acknowledged. I see, because that's what God's working with. It's called repent. Change the way you think, for the kingdom of God is here. And that kingdom he rules with a scepter called righteousness. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for all that believe. For in that gospel, righteousness is revealed to the believer. Romans 6 says that you should reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Don't ever again just yield your members to unrighteousness, but yield and present yourself to righteousness, which fruit is unto holiness. 1 Peter 2 says, he bore your sin and my sin in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. And by his stripes we are healed. The first use of righteousness is right before God. No sense of guilt, condemnation, shame. The second use of the word righteousness in your Bible is any expression of the nature in the heart of God is a work of righteousness. When you're betrayed and you don't live betrayed, that's a work of righteousness. When you're done wrong and you don't even think done wrong, that's a work of righteousness. Love covers a multitude of sin. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God has never given us what we deserve. We ought to see that and love him because of that, because that's his first love. If you don't wear that, you'll be reduced to serving him and needing him instead of loving him and being one with him. And there's a huge difference. Are you with me? Okay. I kind of screamed this out, shouted it out, passioned it out, and covered about a fourth of what was in my heart. This is overwhelming to me because I feel like in my heart right now, it's so critical. And I'm actually startled in the last period of season of time here, feeling like we at large are missing the severity of such a foundational message. So here's what I want to leave you with. It's not an altar call. It's an assignment. Would you leave here believing the finished work of Christ and the blood of Jesus in this respect? That God loves you. And if you care about it, he has forgiven you of everything you've ever done. And he has made you clean. And he has called you his own. And ain't nobody snatching you out of the palm of his hand. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It's an everlasting, unbreakable covenant that was sealed and made through the blood of Jesus Christ. You step into it. Don't ever step out, because it's there and it's for you. Why? Because he loves us. Why don't you do me a favor and stand to your feet? I'm going to pray something over you. I'll turn it over to your leaders. And thanks for enduring me till 8 after 12. It's just serious. We would all benefit. You might be, if you think I was intense, you might be glad it wasn't Paul that popped in here and preached today. Because his back was laid open for this, and he shed his blood in his fight against sin. He was striving in a fight against sin. And we've been stuck in a language that justifies it, saying it's who we are. And it's amazing God loves us, and that's what makes him so amazing. Instead of receiving the grace to be changed and become more and more like him, growing up into him in all things. Amen? So, Father, I pray for the conviction of righteousness to burn in our heart like never before. And the Matthew 5 Beatitude saying, where you, Lord, said, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. Would you supernaturally put a hunger in us? Don't let us be jaded. Don't let us be smoothed over. Don't let us be insensitive to such a foundational truth. Let knowledge never find us puffed up, but let love keep us soft and pliable and edifying. I'm asking that the word of righteousness would burn in us as a fresh conviction, and that no one in this room would wear fig leaves, that no one in this room would agree with shame and guilt and condemnation, but that, God, we would relate to where you've sent your son and where he's been and where he is. He tasted death for all of us. You raised him up victorious. You sat him at your right hand, and he now mediates for us. Yes, we've all sinned, guys, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Christ has come. And though your sins were red as scarlet, yet you shall be white as snow. So, Father, I pray for this conviction of righteousness, and that we would wake up believing we're clean. Not trying to be clean, believing we're clean. And let the fruit of righteousness produce holiness in our lives without works, but by grace. And I thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Amen. Amen. So good.
Guys, honestly, it's those types of messages that allow you to have a happy new year.